Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we find the story of Mary, among other things, in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be starting with her story in verse 26, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. And in her story, we find so much is just fascinating in it. But as an overview, in any particular verse, especially what's called the Magnificat, when she begins to prophesy in the presence of Elizabeth, starting in verse 46, and after that, you could dwell on any one verse and what she says there for a good amount of time. In fact, any one verse there will preach of the wonders of God. But as an overview, if you take a look at the whole account, as the angel comes to see her, and as she goes to see Elizabeth, and then the things she says after that, you get a real vision for how it is that God executes His plans. And then as you expand your search into the whole of Scripture, you find out, yeah, indeed, this is how God works. This is how He works through people. This is what He does. And then if we take the final leap of application, we can understand that this is how He works with us. Because the same God works in all. So we're going to start here in talking about the life of Mary, and we're going to see this. We're going to see that God makes His plans, then God invites us to join Him in His plans, and then He provides all we need to execute those plans. As a result, it brings worship to God and rewards to His people. Christmas is a time of celebration, and we're celebrating what God has done in Jesus Christ. It celebrates the time that He came into the world and forever changed it. See, God makes His plans, and when we read the Bible, we see, yeah, indeed, He's always making plans. Every bit of the Bible is all about a singular plan to save mankind. When God's plans to save the world, then, intersects us personally, that's where we find our destiny in Him. That's where we find joy. That's where we find purpose. Because His plans include us. See, 6 months prior to what we're going to be reading about here, God visited a man named Zechariah in the temple and announced that he would have a boy. This boy would be John the Baptist. He shared this news with his wife. And indeed, she did conceive and did become pregnant with a son by Zechariah. 400 years prior to that, Malachi announced that this little fellow would be born. That one would go before the Christ. He also announced the Christ himself. 500 years prior, Daniel was given a timeline for Messiah, and that time comes to here. It comes to the day, actually, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, predicted by God, given to Daniel, timeline for the Messiah. It was time for Him to be born. 600 or 700 years prior to that, Micah indicated that this would happen, that this birthplace would be in none other than Bethlehem. 1,000 years prior to Christ coming, a promise was given to David that someone would sit upon his throne forever. About 1,400 years prior to Jesus coming, a prophet like Moses had been predicted. Some 2,000 years before Christ came, Abraham was given a promise that he would be a blessing to all nations. And almost 4,000 years prior, Adam and Eve were promised that the offspring of a woman would crush the head of the serpent. It's all one plan, and it's about one person, the person Jesus Christ, God Himself, come in the flesh. So when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate perhaps the most visible aspect of His plan. But we celebrate a plan that has spanned before the foundation of the world and includes not only Jesus and Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, but includes you and I. If we look at Mary and we examine her situation, she was perfectly positioned by God to do what she did. She was of the house of David. She was betrothed to a man of the house of David. She was living in Nazareth, which was a prophecy. They would come back and raise the child there eventually. She was about to be called to Bethlehem, which is where it says the boy would be born. And all things seem to intersect. And it's interesting, this great, vast plan of God that goes through different people in different ages, that goes through wars and goes through famine and goes through all these things and channels through this line of kings and the turbulent nation of Israel, all of a sudden this plan comes to rest at the feet of a young woman who's about to go through something incredible. And so it begs the question, you know, if you didn't know the rest of the story and you didn't know what it was we were talking about, and but you knew all the background and all the history, and when this comes and the angel visits Mary, you might be wondering, how will she respond? Will she do it? How will it go for her if she does? Will it be worth it? Will it work? Well, see, these are the plans of God. And they work. Well, God makes His plans, and then God invites us to join Him in His plans. Let's read verses 26 to 33 and look at this invitation as it finds its way to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God sent a messenger to her. The angel called her favored one. In verse 28, a greeting that perplexed her. And it perhaps perplexed her because she's like, okay, what about me is so special? Indeed, what about any of us is so special? Say, aside from God, nothing. Oh, favored one, she's perplexed. Perhaps she felt undeserving of it, but the angel reassures her and says, "You have found favor with God." That's a relief, because if you understand what that's saying, the idea that you have found favor with God, you understand it's talking about grace. It's talking about the fact, you know, oh, the angel doesn't show up and say, "You have earned enough credits with God that you're going to be given an important task." The angel shows up and says, "No, you have found favor with God," which means God is graceful. He is full of grace and He bestows things upon us that we do not deserve. How do we know this to be true? Because everyone in heaven is worshiping God, not themselves. That he shows up and says, "You found favor with God," and she was individually chosen for this. Then the mission that she's given, it's interesting to me that the angel is a bit presumptuous here. Having been sent by God, having perhaps the knowledge that God is executing his plan, and perhaps even the perspective that God has that these things are already accomplished, he says everything to her in the future tense. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." Those are future tense verbs. "And you shall call his name Jesus." And the idea about the future tense in the Greek, this is not an iffy thing. It's going to happen. When someone used the future tense in Greek, they were certain something was going to happen, or it was somehow in their hands and they were determined to have it happen. Oh, that's presumptuous, isn't it? Or someone showed up to you instead of begging you to be part of the Sunday school team, came to you and said, "You will be part of the Sunday school team and you will learn how to teach God's Word and you will learn how to care, you know." That'd be a bit presumptuous, wouldn't it? Here the angel shows up with great presumption. You will, and then he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God and will give to him the throne of... Yeah, I mean, look at that. It's history written in advance. God's plans are being fulfilled and he's chosen Mary to carry them forward. So he makes his plans and he invites us to join him in his plans. And then God provides for his plans. Look at verses 34 to 45 here. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She asks a simple question, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" She lacks understanding of how this is going to happen. It doesn't appear she was doubting. We saw a little doubting earlier in the chapter. If you read the context there, Zechariah kind of doubted how these things were going to happen and was awarded with muteness until the time the baby was born, which was probably best for everyone. But how will this be? She needs an increase of her faith. She needed at that time to understand, how's this going to happen? How will this be? "I've not yet known a man," is what it literally says. The answer is God will take care of it. Verse 35. And if we think back through time, we think, you know, occasionally God chooses someone for a task and they have some objections to it. Remember Moses had a few objections to his task. God took care of all those things and eventually just said, "No, you're going to do it." Jeremiah had some objections. He was awfully young for the job that God was appointing to. In his thought, God said, "Now I'm going to put my words in your mouth." He takes care of it. He reassures her. He gave her what she needed. Mary's response, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me, according to your word." See, God has handled everything else. And she is able to just to say, "Okay, let it be." Verse 36, she gets a further answer. There's evidence that God's already at work. See, God knew, He knows human beings so perfectly. He knew that she would need this reassurance. What are the chances that it's some kind of relative of hers, this Elizabeth, that's having John the Baptist? And why have John the Baptist born that long before Jesus? Why the timing? Why the proximity? Why the family connection? Because I think Mary needed it. In verse 36, we find out that Elizabeth is already with child. Why is this told to Mary? So she can go have reassurance. She goes to Elizabeth's house. There's no phone call. There's no text messaging. Okay? Mary doesn't text message her and say, "Are you pregnant?" And she gets back a little, "Yes, LOL." She shows up. And when she comes into the place, she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. Who speaks first here? It's not like Mary goes to her and pours out what has happened and tells her everything that's going on. No, the Lord knows it would be better for her if she showed up and someone else already knew what was going on. And I was reminded as I looked at that, God is working His plans. He invites us to be part of His plans, and then He gives us what we need. And when I was first experiencing a call into ministry, I really began to feel very strongly, you know, God's going to use me in His service in a way. I'm going to teach people. I'm going to learn His Word. I'm going to teach it to people. And I know this is going to happen, but I don't know how. And I began to get that sense of things. And then finally one day, I went with my mentor and with our pastor into the pastor's office and spoke with them of this. And as soon as I began to speak of it, they looked at each other and grinned. And I kind of thought, okay, what are you smiling about? Am I being crazy? Is this crazy talk? Am I, you know, off base here? And then they look at me and smile, and they go, we know. We've already been talking about it. It's been shown to both of us that you've got a call into ministry. Do you know what that did for me? To understand this isn't just some urge that I have. It's not just some random thing. Oh, I think I'd rather do this than what I'm doing. No, it was a call of God, and it was confirmed to me by others outside of me. And here's what happens with Mary. It's confirmed by someone else who says, yes, indeed, this is happening. She is reassured that this is important by calling her the mother of my Lord. She says, what have I done to have the mother of my Lord come to see me? God is already at work here, and He proves it to her. And belief here is the key. We look at verse 45. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And this isn't the last time Mary receives some kind of encouragement. When the baby's born, the shepherds show up. Oh, we saw angels. And they sent us here. And then sometime later, the Magi show up. Oh, we're from a foreign country, a neighboring empire. And we've come to give great gifts to this king born. Even in the temple, she meets a couple people in the temple at various times, Simeon and Anna, and they testify that He's the one. Well, so God is at work. He's working His plan. He invites us to be part of those plans. Then He begins to provide spiritually. And by the way, you could even preach sermons on the fact that He provides materially for the plans. You ever wonder how they could afford to go to Egypt? Well, the Magi showed up with gold. It gets pretty cool. They were provided for all along the way. Their safety, their provision was given. But also, Mary's response is worth noting here. She worships God. This is what it enlightens in. This is what happens when we get involved with His work, and all of a sudden we just break out into worship of God. Let's read verses 46 to the end here. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed." Do they not? Isn't that profound that she's given an awareness of that? For generations they'll call me blessed. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. And He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is a psalm of thanksgiving. It follows that pattern of many of the psalms, particularly Psalm 103, I think, where it begins by thanking God. And then she begins to enumerate the reasons that He is worthy of thanks. And she gives along the way some prophecies here. And I want you to see in these prophecies that these prophecies of hers have both a very personal, individual tone for her, but also the overtones of national and indeed even world implications. March 23rd, 1743, when the Messiah was first performed in London, Handel's Messiah, might be familiar with it. The Hallelujah Chorus is the famous part of that. The king was present at that time, and it's reported that everyone there was so deeply moved by the Hallelujah Chorus that with the impressive words, "For the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth." And it's said over and over in that song. You notice that? "For the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth." It had such an impact on the audience, including the king, they all sprang to their feet and remained standing through the entire chorus. From that time on, it was a tradition, it was custom that during that part that the people would stand during the Hallelujah Chorus. Because sometimes God just deserves it. She takes this moment and just worships the Lord. And she prophesies to the Lord. She gives Him His due worship. When we come to a time of Christmas and the holidays, we must remember that it is. And it's interesting because there's so many mixed messages. When we turn on the television, we watch the Christmas movies and the Christmas specials. And they're always concluding what Christmas is all about. And they always end with some kind of, well, that's what Christmas is all about. And it's usually something to do with being with family or caring for someone or giving to someone in need. No, 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 no. Mary's got right here what Christmas is all about. It is worship of the Savior of the world. It's about worship. Is He not worth it? See, He came to save. He came with a mission. And she understood this mission. For she says even, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Did you hear what Mary said? God my, singular, possessive, personal pronoun. God my Savior. That indicates a couple things. Number one, she understood something about His mission. Number two, she understood that it applied to her as well. But like all of us, Mary was in need of salvation. And how did she receive that salvation? By Jesus Christ, her Son. She understood that God was Savior and that He was working His plan and that this was part of His plan. Well, she receives a great reward. She said from now on in verse 48, "From now on all generations will call me blessed." And I love it when the Bible refers to something that's going to be in the Bible. Like, what is it in the book of Judges where the one guy doesn't do his job and instead a woman sent to do his job in his place, and it's like, well, you know, hey, forever and ever people are going to sing this song and they're going to remember that you didn't do this. And there it is in the Bible. I just love that. Well, here it is in the Bible. "For generations, people will call her blessed." And indeed, how often do you actually hear people say the Blessed Mary, the Blessed Mother of our Lord? She is blessed. She is blessed, which means she had received favor from God. When we get involved with God and His plans, we're rewarded for it. We're rewarded in ways that surpass any material gain. We're rewarded in ways that will surpass and go beyond this life. We're rewarded in ways that are better. For there's no entertainment good enough, there's no salary high enough as to give us what she had here. People are going to call me blessed forever. Why? Because she was so blessed. Well, how do we apply this to ourselves? Where do we find ourselves in this? It's very often people would say, you know, and they read these things like they're reading a romantic novel, like, if only I could experience that. If only God would use me like He used Mary. If only God would reveal Himself to me and include me in His plans like He included Mary and Joseph and the others. If only I could be part of that. Well, they're not the only ones involved. Do you realize the shepherds came? And they played a part. They came and showed the nature of Jesus, that He was going to receive all, whether clean or not. And then they went out and proclaimed the news to others and spread that news to other people. The Magi came and proclaimed that Jesus was something for all nations and that He was worthy of the praise even of the kingmakers who bowed before Him. Joseph responded to God. Mary responded to God. Many others, Simeon and Anna in the temple, others around responded to God, and indeed the whole world responded to the coming of Jesus Christ. God sends Jesus to all willing souls. Those who want to be a part. And we likewise today have a part to play. The work of the shepherds, the work of the Magi. This is not done. Jesus is still brought forth by those who bring the good news of the gospel to their neighbors. What better time to bring it than with a basket of cheer at the time of Christmas? Every bit as important as the woman who gave birth to our Savior is the one who would bring that good news to a friend. You realize in the chain of bringing the gospel, how can you weigh one above another? We are all messengers of an equally important news. The Bible says, blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. All we need to do is find God's plans working around us. And they're all around us. And when our eyes are open to them, we'll begin to see it. All we need to do then is to respond in faith. God's going to handle the other details. He's going to provide spiritually for our faith to be increased when we need it. He's going to testify to us by others that we're on the right track. He's going to provide physically for our needs and all that we have. And when we get involved with Him and He begins to provide for those things, we will experience God more deeply. Who at that time and in that place knew God better than Mary? She had joined Him at His work, and now she was having revealed to her more about Him than most people will ever. But the opportunity is presented to each of us. How do we do it? How do we respond? How do we step into His plans? Look at verse 48. He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. There's two words there that I find really interesting. Word number one is humble. Word number two is servant. Now I'm reminded as we back up and look at the other things that she's perplexed at the greeting that she has. And then her response, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She was marked by humility, by a servant attitude. That's how we take hold of it. That's our application. That's how we jump in. When we see God at work, we just humbly take on the attitude, let it be to me as your plans must dictate, and I'll be a willing vessel. We will be blessed. This Christmas, let us be the beautiful feet that take the gospel to many around us and count the blessings of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this day we praise You and we thank You for working Your plans through people. Lord, we pray this day that we would look upon our own lives as opportunities for You. Though we come to You not of perfect understanding and not even of perfect lifestyle, Lord, we understand that You're willing to work with us and incorporate us into Your plans to bring the good news to others. Lord, I pray that You would guide us this day and show us where You are working and increase our faith that we can join You there and that we can receive the blessings and that we can give You the worship and glory and honor that You are due. Lord, we thank You and praise You this day for this time of year. May it be a blessing to us. May we be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name.